Morning, everybody. Just while the kids are going out, just to give you a minute to grab your Bibles and open to Luke 18, 1 to 8, please. Okay, so this morning, Luke 18, 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Well, morning, everyone. It's great to see you all and to be here. As Matt said, my name's Martin. If you've never seen me before, you're a blessed one. I'm based in Canterbury. I lead the eldership team at the church, at City Church Canterbury, which we have a long history with this wonderful church there. I'm also what's called a relational mission community leader. So relational mission is our family of churches that we're part of. And I have the honour of supporting a few churches that are part of that family, Whitstable Community Church being one of those. And it's great to be here. As has just been read wonderfully by Hannah, I'm going to be looking at the parable of the persistent widow, or for me, I've titled this talk Persistent Prayer. I just felt stirred by the Lord as I was thinking about what to speak on with you today is this. But before I preach on that, I just wanted to give you a couple of quick updates. So as I mentioned, I am a community leader. You are part of my community, as is the church in Canterbury. I think we've got a slide. These are all the churches and church plants that are part of our community. So City Church Canterbury, Thanet Community Churches. They're a multi-site church in Thanet, obviously, particularly with sites in Ramsgate and Margate. Beacon Church, Herne Bay, Whitstable Community Church, Good News Sheppey, Freedom Church, Romford, Renewal Church, Whitfield, Relevant Church, Ashford. And we're currently exploring these two kind of pioneering contexts as a community as well. So Birchington, we've got some friends there. There's about six people that are gathering kind of on a monthly basis to pray together and then trying to get onto the streets and talking to people about Jesus. And then our friends Luke and Alison Morrison, who are in Helsinki, are also exploring what God's calling them into in this next season. So it's a joy to be part of this. I just wanted to highlight to you particularly Freedom Church Romford. You may never have heard that name before. If you're at our Relational Mission Sunday back in July, where we all came together in Canterbury, Dave and Rosie were sharing about they moved kind of 3 years ago, maybe two, to Romford to start the Romford Gospel Plant. And on the first Sunday of September, they launched officially as Freedom Church. And they had an incredible time with lots of guests and God doing lots of things amongst them. It's genuinely wonderful, all that the Lord is doing in and through them. And so it's a privilege for us to be a people that we're not just isolated churches that do our thing in our locality, and that's all. But actually, we have these relational connections, and we can be spurred on by the stories that we hear. We can be praying for our brothers and sisters across these churches, but also to know that we are praying for you, that we are committed to you here in Whitstable, that we are excited to see all that God is going to do in and through you in the season ahead. And the other thing I just wanted to share was actually this summer, alongside being at New Day, which some of the youth from Whitstable Community Church came to. It was great to see them having a great time and flourishing in that context. At the end of the summer, we had our first ever More Together Festival, which is our kind of relational mission churches together gathering of churches in the UK. It was a great time. It was around 1,000 people were there, kind of able to worship together. We had meetings kind of each day. It was Friday to Monday. Event over the bank holiday. And it was just brilliant to be spurred on by all that God is going to do. There's great kids work and youth work. I've come with my friend Sam, who's based at the church in Canterbury, who's part of the youth team that were running the youth work at More Together. And it was just a very significant time for us as a family of churches, as we believe God for what he wants to do in the UK through us. We believe in God for 100 more churches to be planted by 2040 by Relational Mission. We're playing our small part in the big picture and the big story of all that God is doing. And actually, it's going to be happening again next year. More Together is happening on the 22nd to the 25th of August, 2025. And I wanted to encourage you, church, to come and join us. You can camp, or if you're anything like me and you hate camping, you don't have to camp. You can stay off site in accommodation and travel in each day. That's what we did as a family, and I was very, very pleased to do that. And so I would really encourage you. I think what struck me about More Together is it's a beautiful opportunity, I think, as a local church, to be away together, enjoy time together as a family. There's lots of free time to socialize and fellowship, but also then to connect into the wider Relational Mission family. And so I just want to encourage you, get that date in your diaries. If you're able to be there, come along and join us. It's going to be bigger and better next year. We're excited to see all that God's going to do. Anyway, let's get to the Word of God. What time do we actually finish? 10:02. Okay, great. Oh, brilliant. Loads of time. Super. Okay, great. Well, let's look at this passage. Now, I don't know about you, but I can often find that life is this continual journey of faith and expectation, trouble and hardship. And they seem to just kind of flow between one another. And often what I find, if I'm honest, is that the trouble and hardship that I walk through can act as a bit of a puncture to my faith and my expectation. And so when trouble comes, when life is hard, when things are difficult, I can find, if I'm not careful, that they're just starting to puncture in my heart. And they start to leave me with this decreasing expectation of what God may want to do, decreasing appetite for the things of God in my life, and decreasing expectation of what is going to happen, of where things are going to be. And I do think that that is the normal Christian life. So if you are like me and you feel like that, sometimes I think that we can struggle feeling like we're the only ones that go through these kind of things. You know, we're very good, aren't we? We are very good as Christians in the UK at putting on our church faces on Sunday mornings that make us look far more together than we really are, far more faith-filled than we really are. We can pray great prayers of faith when we're around others, and yet on our own, we struggle to even pray. And I think one of the things that the Lord wants us to grow in, just in our lives, is learning to embrace the reality of life, but not allowing ourselves to remain in that place, but to be a people of faith that trust God. And so what struck me as I was reading this this parable and as I was kind of considering what to speak on this morning is verse 1, where Jesus says these words, where it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." And really, that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. And I want to look at those two points, that you would be a people, that we would be individuals, and you would corporately here at Whitstable Community Church be those who do not lose heart and who always pray. Sounds very simple, but we all know, don't we? If you've been a Christian longer than a minute, you know that these are some real battles that we go through consistently. Are we able to be those that don't lose heart? Are we able to be those that always pray? And so let me start by looking at this topic of don't lose heart. Jesus says, or the passage says here, that we would be those that don't lose heart. I love the fact that the clarity, the meaning of the story is given before the story is given. That's not normal in the scriptures. Normally, Jesus shares these parables and people are left scratching their heads. And it's only later when they've gone into a room somewhere that the disciples are like, "We don't have a clue what you were talking about, Lord. Could you help us?" And Jesus explains it. Sometimes the explanation that we find in scripture isn't that easy to clear to take. And so even today, commentators would disagree. We can read stories in the Bible and think we understand what they mean. And then someone else thinks they mean something else. Sometimes it can be very confusing. I love that with this parable, before we even hear the story, we get given the meaning. The purpose of this story is this, that we would always pray and not lose heart. And sometimes what we can do is we can read layer upon layer upon layer into the stories and the teachings that Jesus gives. He is the wisest teacher. He is the deepest teacher. There are always deeper and deeper places we can go with the scriptures and with all that the Lord says. But what we must not do is lose the purpose of why Christ is teaching the things he's teaching. And so here we see he's teaching us to say, do not lose heart. To lose heart means to give up. It means to give in. It means to give out because of weariness, frustration, or discouragement. And I wonder how many of us came this morning and are feeling like we are close to giving up in areas of our lives, giving in areas of our lives. The temptation's just becoming too intense. It's too difficult to not move into that thing that we know we shouldn't be moving into. But I've tried so hard to fight against it. I'm ready to give in, to give out of a place of weariness and frustration. How many of us, even this week, have said things that we know that was coming from a place of frustration, reacted in a way that we know was coming out of a place of being beaten down by life and the difficulties and the pressures that we're walking through? Friends, I love the fact that the Lord told this story to encourage us to not lose heart, which tells me, first and foremost, he knows we are prone, we are often drawn towards being those that lose heart. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of us in the room came in this morning feeling like, I'm not sure I can keep going. I'm not sure I can keep doing these things. Now, that may be your faith. Maybe that you are a Christian, you've known Christ for a long time in your life, but you're coming to a place where the difficulties and the pressures and the disappointments are getting you to a place where you think, I'm not sure I can carry on doing this. It might be relationally. Maybe there's some challenges and difficulties in your marriage, in your home life, with friends, in the workplace, with your finances that are causing you to be in a space where you're thinking, I am ready to give up. Well, this morning, the Lord would say to you, in love and with all grace, do not lose heart. And this is a theme that runs throughout the Bible, particularly the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, a lot of letters to churches to encourage them, churches that he planted and then he had to move on from. And so he wrote to them to encourage them. And often this is a theme that Paul comes back to. So a few examples. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry, talking about the ministry of reconciliation and the new covenant, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. If you've ever found yourself in a place of ministry, responsibility, and leadership in the church, I think very, very, very often you are ready to give up. Very often, when you're sending messages out and people aren't responding, when you're putting all this effort into doing something and half the people turn up and other people don't tell you they're coming and then some people drop out last minute and you've stepped out and you've done something and you don't think it went very well and you're not sure and people are kind of being kind but you're not really believing what they're saying because you think it was awful. All of these things go on. I love the fact here Paul starts by saying, friends, even in ministry, even leaders in the church will be tempted to give up. But because we know we have this ministry by the mercy of God, because we know that which God has called you into in the workplace, in the church, in your life, is because of his mercy, we're able to not lose heart. He says later on in that chapter, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. If there are things that you are enduring in the outer self that are causing you to want to give up, now that might be physical challenges, health issues, might be mental health challenges, might be emotional challenges. It may be a variety of things that are going on. Again, I find it so comforting that he's not saying if our outer self, he's saying though our outer self is wasting away. One reality that we will all face in life is that our outer self will consistently waste away. That's what you see, isn't it? I mean, that is a natural element of as you age, is that the outer self, you have more pains and you are slower and you are less flexible and less. All of those things point to a spiritual reality, which is that on the outer self, friends, there'll often be times where we feel like we are way beyond ourselves and we're not sure we can carry on, but we do not lose heart. Why? Because our inner selves, the work of Christ, is renewing us day by day. There is hope in the gospel in all seasons of life, when we can see it and when we can't, where it's obvious and where it's subtle. We can be those that don't lose heart because he is at work in our lives. Ephesians 3 verse 13, it says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Paul was a hero of the faith to the church in Ephesus. He'd planted the church. He was doing great things for God. And then suddenly he was being beaten and imprisoned and kind of held under house arrest. And they're looking and they're thinking, this man that we have aspired to be like and we thought was a hero in the church and in the faith, look at what's happening to him. And some of them were thinking, I'm not sure we can carry on. Like, we're losing heart. We're giving up because of what's happening to him. And sometimes that can happen for us as well, can't it? Those that we love and we admire and we see in their lives, either they're walking through real difficulty and challenge and hardship, or actually they've given up and they've lost heart. And it starts to cause us to question in ourselves in that context. The Lord says to us, do not lose heart. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 13. As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Another way to say that is do not lose heart in doing good. One of the hardest things is when you feel like you are doing all that the Lord is asking of you. You're walking with integrity, generosity, patience, kindness, mercy. The fruit of the Spirit is manifold and manifest in your life. You are someone that is committed to Christ and in the Word with Him and walking well with Him. You're doing good for others around you. You're supporting and encouraging and pouring your life into lots of people. And then it gets spat back in your face. People criticize you. People question your motives. People struggle to understand. There's no breakthrough in the people that you're inputting into. You're seeing no change in their lives. The Bible tells us if you're in that place, do not lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep going. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we don't lose heart, the promise of the scriptures is that we will reap in seasons. May not be in this life. There's this great mystery in the Bible that talks about when we go to be with Christ for all of eternity, the work that we've done on this earth, that won't get us into eternity with Him, but there will be rewards connected to it. Read the Bible, it talks about it, crowns and cities and houses, and you know, there's all this kind of imagery that the Bible uses. This idea of if we don't give up, we will reap. We will know blessing. We will know the goodness of God. There's hope for us. And I guess for each of us, the honest reality is that in our own personal lives, there's many things that will be puncturing our hearts that will be causing us to consider losing heart, giving up, walking away from those things. Globally, you just got to watch the news and it doesn't strengthen your heart. It doesn't buoy your heart to hear about all that's going on, whether it be Israel and Palestine, whether it be Russia and Ukraine, whether it be what's going on in the US, whether it be what's going on in across the globe. There's so many tragic situations that are going on at the moment that if we're not careful, they start to puncture our hearts. They start to drain us nationally. We see all that's going on with the Greenfell report that's come out. You just see how little has been done despite the devastation of what occurred all those years ago. When you read about the issues within, whether it be the political realm or the financial realm or the kind of relational realm or the educational realm, all of these things start to pierce our heart, puncture us, cause us to lose hope. Personally, things going on in our lives, whether it be our finances, our work, relationships, our faith, all of us have these things. And I think for you as a people, with the change that you're walking through and that you have walked through, there's a genuine possibility that you could be grappling with the question of, do we keep going? Do I feel like this is the right place for me? Jeff and Miriam have been in this church for a very long time, been key rocks for so many of you and so involved in your lives that it would be understandable if there was a feeling in the air in this church of questioning the long-term trajectory, the long-term direction of what was going to happen. The Lord wants to come and meet you in that place and say, do not lose heart. Whether it be personally or corporately, do not lose heart. Our hope and our faith is not in an individual. It's not in a circumstance. It's not in a change. It is in our God. He is the one that built His church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. We can be those that whatever is going on in our lives, we can be those that don't lose heart. And so I want to encourage you, first and foremost, I believe that the Lord would be speaking over you, strength in your inner being, strength in your hearts to trust that God is good and He has a good plan. That the best days of Whitstable Community Church aren't behind you, they are before you. That God has purposes for you to step into. And it starts with this posture of the heart for each one of us, that we're not going to give in to despair. We're not going to grow weary in doing good. We're not going to be those that look back with these kind of rose-tinted glory glasses and think, oh, if only we could be back there. No, we're going to look ahead. We're going to embrace the reality of the pain. If you're here today and you know your heart is struggling, talk to people. Be honest with those around you. Seek help. Invite support. Be real with God. Sometimes I find sometimes you have those kind of out of body experiences. I sometimes watch when I pray and I just think it's so comical in that, like, I seem to slip into this thinking that I can hide how I'm truly feeling from God. So when I pray, if I just say certain things, then the Lord will believe that that's true, even though the reality is this, I'm despairing, but I'm doing all right, Lord. You know, so it's like the classic British response when someone asks you, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm okay. Almost do it without even thinking. You see, I've had the worst week ever. This is, I am exhausted and bruised and battered by all that's going on. So I'm like, yeah, I'm doing great, thanks. Yeah, really well. And we slip into our prayer life like that as well sometimes. I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you as a people to move into a space of deeper vulnerability with God and with one another that will strengthen your hearts. Don't pretend you're okay when you're not. That's nowhere in here. I don't see anywhere in here Jesus tell us. Just pretend. The kingdom of God, blessed are those who pretend that they're spiritual. That doesn't say that. It says actually, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You think, gosh, what does that mean? It means recognizing the state of your heart. I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor in faith. I'm poor in hope. I'm poor in joy. Lord, pour into me those things. This morning, as we were praying before the service, we were just, Matt shared the passage from Romans 15 that he shared at the start of this morning. We were praying into that, and Sue brought a great picture around this idea of often we walk through life carrying these water bottles. When you're thirsty, you've got to have a drink. It's not like that with the Lord. With the Lord, there's this shower of him just pouring out upon us. You know, in that passage that Matt read, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So often we think it's down to us. It's like you've come today, you're weary, you're bruised, you're tempted to give up. And you think the answer is, I've just got to try harder. I've just got to convince myself that things are good, right? And so we try to do these things. I'm just going to read the Bible more. That's what I've got to do. I've got to set my alarm earlier. I've got to read more of the Bible. I've got to pray harder. I've got to do all of these things. Friends, that's the slippery slope down. That isn't what's going to bring you life. What is going to bring us life is drawing close to him and is knowing his love and affection for us and positioning ourselves under the waterfall of his grace that emboldens us and empowers us to continue to walk with him. Doesn't mean the circumstance change. Doesn't mean that things get easier. Just means that we know God with us. That is the hope of the gospel. That's what Christ has won for us. Christ has won for us relationship with God, not easy lives. And I do think for us as believers today in the UK and in the West, something that we need to grow in is being able to handle difficult situations with honesty and vulnerability and with faith. And what faith doesn't mean is pretend everything's okay. What faith doesn't mean is this kind of hopeless optimism that it's just going to get better. What faith means is clinging onto him and believing that he is who he says he is and his word is true, no matter what's going on around us. And I believe that the Lord wants to take you on a journey in that, that your vulnerability is going to be one of your biggest strengths as a people, that your weakness, this is what Paul says, I boast in my weakness. Why? Because I've encountered the Lord and he said, in your weakness, my power is made strong and my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to know the power of God and the grace of God as you boast in your weaknesses, as you embrace those things. Friends, I want to encourage you with all of my heart, don't slip into thinking the answer to the next season is you. It's what the world tells us. We are preached 24/7. This new idea of manifestation that's started to come out. I don't know if you've noticed it. A lot of the kind of celebrities use this language all the time. So let's go, you know, what's this? This video came up the other day on my Instagram. You know, the algorithm works. It was like this people that bought this massive house or something and they've done it all up. And they were like, you know, with hard work and blah, blah, and with a bit of manifestation, it's been possible. Basically, manifestation, the idea of it is if you picture it, if you envision yourself there, then it will become a reality for you. That's what our culture is starting to really preach to us. This imagery of if it's to be, it's up to you. You can do it. You can accomplish anything you want to accomplish. Anyone that's lived life for a while knows that that is such a lie. And actually, that's such a dangerous place to slip into, because then when things don't come into reality, what happens? Well, you start to doubt yourself. Must be because I'm not trying hard enough. So you start to become an even harsher critic of yourself. You start to blame God. You know, I think so often we slip into thinking the desires that we have are faith. So I'm praying with faith. I'm just praying with desire. I just really want this thing. You know, Lord, I'd love to be a millionaire. I feel like God's given me faith to be a millionaire. No, he hasn't. You've got a desire to have money. You know, it's okay to have those desires, but we must grow in maturity and spotting those things and recognizing those. So we see here the first thing, and I want to encourage you with all of my heart, is do not lose heart. Don't allow the season you're in to rob you of the joy that the Lord has for you and rob you of the faith that you can have in Christ and that he has won for you. Be a people of faith that stand firm in the midst of the storms and that hold on to him. And secondly, it flows from that, always pray. always pray. I love the language. It says he told this parable so that they might know that they ought always to pray. There's a dynamic at play here where we see that prayer isn't just a luxury. It isn't just something that you do, you know, once a month at your prayer meeting. It isn't just something you do at the start of a meeting or at the end of a meeting. It is something that is very much who we are. Prayer to the Christian is like breathing to the human. It is something that is just an ingredient to us of who we are. That's why Paul says things like, be constant in prayer. How's that possible? You know, when I'm sleeping, how am I meant to be praying? Well, don't sleep, pray. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's a lifestyle of conversation with God, of walking life with him, this imagery that we see. And so it's fascinating, the story that he tells, to say the reason for this is, firstly, don't lose heart. Secondly, always pray. And he starts by saying this, verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge. Now, this parable is an interesting parable, because what Jesus does is, really at the heart of it, is he's contrasting the characters in the story with God himself and with us. So there's a contrast that's going on. But there's also similarities at play here. So there's kind of compare and contrast dynamic. So first thing we see is compare is that there was a judge. So in the story that Jesus tells, the woman, the widow, was going to the right person. She wasn't just going to her friends saying, oh, this is really hard, help me. She was going to the judge, the one that could bring justice and a change to the situation. She was going to the right place. And so I think there's this element of where Jesus is saying, firstly, when you pray, it is right to come to the Lord. It is right to be a people that come and ask the right person. Come to the judge. The Lord is the one that doesn't just hold authority in a certain city. He holds authority over all. The heavens and the earth. He is judge over all. And so it means that when we're praying, friends, we're praying to the right person when we pray to the Lord. When we come to him, we are coming to the one that has the power and the authority to change and transform situations and circumstances. Prayer is not a wasted work. Prayer is, in fact, an integral work for the church. We should be those that keep our eyes fixed on him and understand that our God is the one that is all powerful. There is nothing that is too big for God. There's nothing that's too small for him either. Now, sometimes, if you stick with the story, you know, the imagery of judge and the court of law, sometimes we can picture that and think, you know, this is too small to take to the court of law. This is too small for a judge to get involved with. And sometimes I think in our prayer life, we can think like that with the Lord. This is too small for God. He's sustaining the entire universe. He doesn't care about whether my kid does well in the test that's coming up or, you know, whatever, you know. But actually, the beauty of the scriptures that we see and the beauty of our Lord is that actually he deeply cares about every element of your life. There's nothing too small for him, but there's nothing too big. Those prayers that you've not prayed because you don't believe that God is able to change that circumstance, for whatever reason, might be because of experience, disappointment, frustration, fear. Friends, I want to encourage you, let's grow at being a people that pray prayers of faith, that see our God for who he is. He is the judge. He is the right person to come to with all of your problems, all of your concerns, all of your desires. He is the right one to bring those to. Don't put him in a box. Don't make him smaller than he is. Don't turn him into a human image of God, a man-made idol. Keep him as the God of the universe, the roaring lion, the one that is greater, stronger, bigger than all others. We pray because we know we pray to the right person who can change things. But then we see the contrast. Verse 2, it says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So in this story, he is an unjust judge. This is one who's taking bribes, who's more interested in what he'll get out of things than justice being done and the good of others. He's one who doesn't really care about people, doesn't care about God, is living this life that really sums up our kind of day and age, doesn't it? In terms of it's just all about me, it's my satisfaction, it's my happiness, it's my joy. That's what I live for. This judge was that. And I think sometimes the danger is we can slip into viewing God in a certain way like that. We start to believe lies that God is an unjust judge because hasn't answered our prayers in the way that we wanted, because our lives have played out in the way that they have. We start to slip into thinking that the Lord is vindictive. He's harsh, he's unkind, that he delights in our suffering. Have you ever felt that? I don't understand why these things are coming my way. I've walked with you, I've been faithful with you. You know, we read stories like the story of Job, and we scratch our heads like, this guy is the best in terms of pure-hearted, walking with the Lord, delighting in the Lord. The Lord delights over him. And then he says, yeah, go on, Satan, take everything from him. You're like, makes no sense. And so we can slip into having an image of God where we think he's like this unjust judge. Jesus is telling this story because basically God just cares about himself, doesn't care about us. If we do enough to pester him and do enough to kind of win him over, then we might get something from him. But it's hard work gaining the affection of God and gaining the heart of God. So he's just this distant, disinterested God in the sky, harsh taskmaster that's just judging us all the time. And we're not bringing enough to the table to then get what we're asking for. We can slip into that. And sometimes in our prayers, you can spot that in your prayer life in two ways. One is your prayer life becomes less regular and consistent because you feel like it's not worth it. And secondly, because of the way that you pray, is you're trying to convince God that it's worth him answering your prayer. Lord, look at all these things I've done for you. God, this week I have met with this many people. I've done this many things. We've given this much money. We've done all of this. I've served in these ways. I've been at all of these events. I've read my Bible this much. Surely you should answer my prayer now. Surely I'm worthy of you paying attention to me. That's the lie that we can slip into. But Jesus is telling this story not to say how this unjust judge is very similar to how your God is. No, he's saying they are the complete opposite. How do we know that? Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, who we heard read out, was the exact imprint of God. He was the image of the invisible God. Jesus demonstrated who our God is. And we see through the life of Christ, he was one who feared God. He honored the Lord with every moment, every thought, every word, every action. He honored God in a way that no human has ever done and will ever do again. Jesus kept the law perfectly. And he summarized the law in this way. What is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Jesus Christ embodied that perfectly. So he did fear God. He honored God. But he was also one who loved others. He paid attention to people. We read of this judge. He nor respected man. Jesus respected mankind. Just look at the way Jesus engaged with different people from different walks of life. Those who nobody respected in the culture, Jesus demonstrated honor and respect to. The unclean that no one would come close to and touch, Jesus allowed them to come close and touch. Those that were cast out on the fringe of society, the Samaritan woman that comes in the heat of the day to get the water because she knows she's not going to see anyone, and so she's not going to be judged and mistreated by people. She meets Jesus. And he welcomes her with love and affection. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we pray to. One who loves us. He respects you. He respects you. He doesn't look down on you. Doesn't dismiss you. He honors you. It's breathtaking that our God honors us. Even when, the disciples, he calls the disciples and the two brothers, John and James, are arguing over who's going to get to sit at his right and his left hand. And they send his mum. They send their mum to talk to Jesus. Mum, could you go and have a word with Jesus? Just try and get us so that we can sit there. I love that. It's kind of this outrageous arrogance, trying to claim a place of honor when they're around God himself. And yet Jesus doesn't flip out and show fury and rage. If I was, I'd be like, I'm done with you guys now. I'm going to go find some more people. You're clearly the wrong people. I shouldn't be with you. He continues to love them and invest in them. That's how the Lord is with you and I. We have a just God. Who is good, who is faithful, who is compassionate, who is patient, and who is kind. When you pray, remember that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let your circumstances or your feelings or your thoughts rob you of confidence in who he is. Jesus is telling this story to demonstrate God is completely opposite. He is completely opposite. So we must know who we pray to. We pray to the Lord, but also we must know our position when we pray. Verse 3, it says, there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversaries. Now again, compare and contrast, there's a certain similarity that we have here, which is this. A widow in that culture, in that context, was the embodiment really of someone who was helpless. Someone who needed others to support them. They couldn't sustain themselves on their own. They needed family to support them. That was kind of the expectation and the way things were built. And if family weren't there, then it would be the kind of the responsibility of the people around, the judges and the kind of religious followers. They would have this responsibility. It was built into the culture. So the widow was one who represented someone who in their own strength couldn't do anything. That's you and me. We are helpless without Christ. And I think we forget this on a daily basis. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. We're like, yes, I want to be fruitful. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No, whoa, hang on a second. That's an offensive statement. Do you not see what I do, Jesus? Do you not see all the things I have? Do you not see all the hard work I put in, all the amazing things I've achieved and accomplished? It doesn't matter. We are like the widow. We should be coming to the judge. We should be running to the Lord for help. We should be inviting him. God, I cannot do this on my own. And they are from the small things to the big things. They are from the personal to the corporate. We should be those that are pursuing the things of God and pursuing the Lord to strengthen us to be able to do that which he's called us to. And the danger we get is that often we only feel like that when we are really pushed out of our comfort zones. So there's times in our lives, aren't there, where we are way in the deep end. And when you're in the deep end, you suddenly realize how weak and fragile and unable you are, and your prayer life goes through the roof, right? Now, that may be different things in life. I remember for me personally, when my wife, Catherine, was pregnant with our second daughter, we found out there was kind of a lot of complications going on. And Millie was at real risk of kind of not making it in terms of, we were having to have regular scans, all this kind of stuff. She was born. That was great. She was in kind of intensive care for about 10 days, all this kind of stuff. That season of life, I'm not sure I've felt many other moments in my life where I felt that helpless. There's nothing I can do. There's literally nothing I can do. Millie's growing in Catherine's tummy, not mine. All I can do is comfort Catherine. I can do nothing to change this situation at all. My prayer life rocketed, I tell you. I was struggling to sleep. I was praying. My mind was racing all the time and I was praying. I was being drawn towards, I need God. But the reality is that's not normally my position. My position is now normally, most of the things I do, I'm used to doing. I've been a parent now for a decade. I still feel like I'm learning, but it's not this kind of like, oh, I've never done this before. You can coast. You can start to assume you know what you're doing. I've been in church leadership for a decade almost, or just, well, over really. Again, I'm used to this. I've preached a lot. As life comes, what you find is that more and more you feel like you're swimming in the shallow end, and so less and less you depend on God, and you think you can do it yourself. That would be true for all of us in different areas of our lives. You will be able to reflect and think back to times when you knew you were depending, but that isn't the norm. That's the extreme moments. Actually, we should be those that recognize the norm should be we are this widow that we can do nothing to change anything. We need God. We need him. We need his power. We need his purpose. We need his spirit poured out upon us. We need him to be fruitful. And fruitful isn't the imagery in John 15, isn't then that success. And says, you know, fruitful means you will become the best, whatever it might be you want to be, parent, husband, wife, you know, boss, worker, church leader, whatever it may be. Actually, fruitful is talking about this kind of, you will bear fruit. You will be an image bearer of God. You'll be someone that reveals and reflects Christ to people. You'll be an ambassador for Jesus. You'll be a fragrance of Christ to people. You'll be someone that stands out, not because you're impressive, but because he's impressive and he's at work in your life. So we want to be those that grow in dependence. We are like the widow. But the difference is this, I think, in our prayers. We really do believe we're like the widow. When it comes to verse 5, this is the judge speaking. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Basically, I think we do sometimes believe we are a nuisance to God. And so in our prayer life, either that, again, that does one of two things. One is it makes you retreat. You stop praying because you think he's not listening. He doesn't care. You're just annoying, you know. And so we slip into that mindset with our prayers. Or the other is we pester because we think that's the only way we're going to get it. You know, it's like as a kid, you know, if you keep on pushing for that thing, in the end, you'll probably get it because your parents will get exasperated. I know I do that sometimes as a parent. I always thought I'll never be that kind of parent. Now, sometimes I'm like, fine, have another chocolate bar. I don't even care. You know, it's like, just be quiet. Like, please leave me alone. That kind of vibe. But I think we can slip into that in our prayer life. We can pester God because we think that's the only way we're going to get what we want from him. And I think this is where the Lord wants to just realign our hearts. I love what Jesus says in verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect? Now, election is an interesting and a difficult topic within Christendom. the idea that God has chosen some and not chosen others, is that's the idea of that. He's chosen some to come and enter into his family. He's not chosen some. There's different positions around that in terms of how that works. I'm not here to tell you my position or tell you what your position should be on that, but I tell you, if it's something that catches your heart, explore it, wrestle with it yourself. I think it's really important. But what I would say for me personally is that the idea that God has elected, has chosen me, and I think you do see that throughout the scriptures. There's a lot of language. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We love because he first loved us. There's lots of imagery in the Bible that points towards this. What it should do is it should communicate a strengthening for us as believers that you're not in the kingdom of God by accident, that you're not in the family of God by chance. You know, it wasn't like the Lord was distracted over there and you managed to slip in and now he's like, no, I'm stuck with them for eternity. Like, come on. That isn't the relationship that we have with him. He chose us. We're not like this widow that's having to force our way in and not wanted. You are wanted. It tells us in the scriptures that we can approach boldly in the throne room of grace. We don't need to come with trepidation and with fear. We don't need to crawl in, terrified of how God sees us and what God thinks of us. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have been welcomed into the family of God. Ephesians tells us we were once far off, but now we've been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has taken our sin. He's taken our shame. He's taken our guilt, and he's dealt with it on the cross. If we repent, which means turning away from those things, and if we pursue him and we live under the lordship of Christ, the promise of Scripture is that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a regular basis. We've got to turn again. Our hearts easily wander. We turn back. Lord, I'm sorry. But every time we do, we will encounter his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy because he is abundant in those things. It's not like a limited supply. You know, once you've drunk it, it's gone. There's no more. It is a never-ending well of mercy. And we position ourselves there. And then we realize that we are able to always pray. Why? Because we know who we're praying to and we know who we are before him. And so my encouragement to you this morning, church, is that if you are struggling with the weariness of life and the hardship of life and the troubles that are coming and the disappointments that you faced, do not lose heart and always pray. And when the words are hard to find, and when the circumstances are telling you, you've got this wrong. You've got this wrong. Lose heart. There's no other option than to give up. Look to the cross. Look to the cross and see the perfect demonstration of how far the Lord is willing to go for you. Of how committed he is to you. Look to the cross and see the embodiment of love. As God came and took upon himself our sin. And gave us in his place, his righteousness, so that we could pray with confidence. Why don't we stand together? Hey, look at that. Why don't you just close your eyes where you are? I'd love to just pray for you. And just while everyone's eyes are closed, if you just know you're in that space, as I've been talking about, where you do feel like you're close to giving up. Your heart is weary. You're struggling with whatever that may be. Could I just invite you just to hold your hand up? Eyes are closed. Just as a declaration of faith, really, to the Lord in this moment. I'm not going to ask anyone to come and pray with you in this moment. I'm not going to ask anyone to look around and see. I'm just asking you, before the Lord, if you know you're in that space, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Lord, those that have raised their hands, I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, the great comforter, our helper, would you come and comfort and help us? Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you knew that this life would give us many reasons to want to lose heart and want to give up, to want to stop praying and want to retreat. But I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to be able to endure. Ephesians 6, after all things, stand firm. And Lord, I pray that this would be a church that grows in confidence in the power, the authority, and the grace of God. And that they would be a people that do not lose heart and always pray. Lord, I want to prophesy that you would bring them into a new space of expectation with you. God, a new hunger for you. Lord, I want to pray that their Sunday mornings would begin to be a space where people are coming expectant and hungry for encounters with God. Lord, I pray that there would be an increase in vulnerability amongst this family. Lord Jesus, I just pray anyone that is struggling and feels like they're not able to share, Lord, I pray that you would free them from that. Lord, I pray that this would be a family that is able to genuinely love and walk together and minister to one another, that they would carry each other in seasons where things are hard, and they would carry others in seasons where they have strength. Lord, I pray for those that believe that you are disinterested. Lord, that you've disappeared, that you've left them to their own devices, that you're punishing them, that you're frustrated with them, that you're angry with them. Lord, I pray your love would come upon them right now by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, would you strengthen hearts? Would you comfort bruised and wearied souls? And Lord, would you lead us ever deeper into places of trust and dependence on you, I pray, in your name. Amen. Amen.